It's sure good to see everyone out this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day to fellowship with one another and to worship God in spirit and in truth. To our visitors, we are truly thankful that you are here. We count you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. This morning, we want to talk for a little while about the subject of no pat on the back. No pat on the back. Our lesson text will be Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, a passage that we will study in just a few minutes. But before we get to that passage, I ask the question to you and to myself, what do you do when no one pats you on the back? When you work hard, yet no one seems to notice your effort. At times you may ask, why clean when you know the kids are just going to come in a little while and mess up everything that you've cleaned up and they'll not appreciate it? Or why cook meals for the family when you know they will most likely complain and not really appreciate it as they should? Why give that extra effort at work when you know the boss doesn't really notice it? Why visit the sick and prepare meals for those who will not do it for you? Why be a Bible class teacher and run the risk of some ungrateful parent being upset by something you may say or do? You know, many couples have divorced because either the husband or the wife felt unappreciated. Well, being appreciated, is it really a right? Should we only do things because others recognize our efforts? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying that it is all right if people are ungrateful and do not appreciate what you do. You should be appreciated. You should, if you will, be patted on the back from time to time and encouraged and be made known to you that people notice what you're doing and the effort that you are putting in. That's right. In the same chapter that we're studying, our text comes from, you'll find in that passage where Jesus actually healed the 10 lepers. And you remember he made a point that out of the 10 lepers, only one came back to him. And the Bible says in Luke 17, verse 16, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Just think about that dreaded disease. Here's 10 men. Their death is pretty much sealed for them. But Jesus, by his grace, heals them of this dreaded disease. But only one was truly grateful. I wonder how Jesus felt about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, there's a great list of sins mentioned there, where the Bible says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Look at this. Unthankful, unholy. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to show appreciation to those who deserve it. They should be appreciated. I know just last night we had appreciation dinner for the teachers. That's a good thing. That's something the elders do to show to the teacher of this congregation how much they appreciate you and the hard work that you do in preparing yourselves and teaching and training those that are in your classes. That's a great thing. Nothing wrong with that. I'm also thinking about tomorrow, which will be Veterans Day. And I think about That's a good thing. Our veterans need to receive pats on their backs for what they have done, the way that they have faithfully served us through the United States military. But I also think about people like Brother James Stallings, who has served as an elder in the Lord's church for over half of his years in this old world. And what I appreciate about all of these that have been mentioned, and we could go on with many more, the teachers do not teach because they want a pat on the back. Neither do those who have entered into the military in times past and present, whether it be because they went into the military or they chose to go in. They didn't do that to be patted on the back. That wasn't the purpose. That's not what motivated these people to do that which they have done. Brother James, you'll never hear him tell you how many years he served as an elder in the church and all the difficult times that he has been through working with the church, trying to save members of the church and strengthen and build up. He's not received one penny for all those years of service. He's not asked anyone to pat him on the back and show their appreciation, but we should. I have seen in years gone by some who have left the church and quit the Lord because they did not feel appreciated. I'm not saying that it's going to happen here. And please keep this in mind. I'm not saying it's happened here recently. I have no single person in mind as of present day. I said in years gone by. And so don't try to put any kind of names with what I'm talking about. This is just in general. And we also must keep in mind that when preachers preach, they don't always preach to try to correct or deal with a problem. Sometimes we preach trying to prevent problems from happening. And that is more the case with this message this morning. It's not that I have anyone here in mind, and in the sense that you have had your feelings hurt. What I have in mind is all of us, in the sense that we need to stay focused on why we do what we do. Now let's go to our text. Go to Luke 17. Let's look at this closely. Very interesting. Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 7 of Luke 17, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat?" How much sense would that make? How many masters of that day and time? Now also keep this in mind. In that day and time, the servants many times would work in the field, and then they would also come in the evenings, and they would prepare dinner for their masters. Okay, but so how many people, he's asking, if your servant was in the field, when he came in from the field in the evening, would say to that servant, "Now you just go clean up, you go sit at the table, and I will prepare dinner for you." That was not something that would ordinarily happen. Look at verse 8. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." You get the picture? So he's asking, who of you would have your servant work in the field, then once he comes in the evening, say, "Let me serve you"? Or would you have that servant come in from the field and serve you, the master, prepare the meal for you and bless you? That's the norm. That's what would happen. Now notice, in verse 9, he says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" I throw not. That word just means I think not. In other words, this is not going to happen. Down here we'd say, ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. The master's not going to say to his servant, you come in, I'll serve you. No, no. He's going to say, you come in, and now you prepare my meal, and you serve me. That's what the servant was expected to do. That's what he was commanded to do by his master. Now drop down to verse 10. So likewise, now this is where we need to make some application to what he just said. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. God is our master. All Christians are his servants. All the good works and all the good deeds that we do in this life are things that we have been commanded to do by our master. And therefore, these things all summed up together are simply our duty to do. And so he says, when you've done all you can do, when you've served all you can serve, then say, I am an unprofitable servant. You see, the idea here is this idea of being an unprofitable servant. In order to be a profitable servant, one would have to give to the one that he serves more than the one that he is serving has given to him. In other words, you've heard it said like this, you cannot outgive God. In order for us to consider ourselves to be profitable servants, we would have to do more for God than God's done for us. Therefore, we'll never be profitable servants. We will always be unprofitable servants, and every kind word we say, every meal we prepare for someone else, every good deed we do for others, every time we strive to help others, we can only say, this has been my duty to do. Just my duty to do. I am an unprofitable servant. Now, our good deeds are to shine out. We learn that from what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, when he said, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, watch this, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, as we do these good works, as we do these duties that we're talking about, as we do these things that we've been commanded, we are doing them not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. We want Him to receive all glory from the things that we do, being unprofitable servants, knowing that we can never outdo God, outgive God, put God in debt to us, because He is the master and we are His servants. It is so tempting to do righteousness because others see us. This is a trap that the Pharisees fell into. We must admit, I believe, you may be an exception, but we do like to be appreciated. And from time to time, we do like to feel that hand on our backs. We do like to receive those thank you cards. We love to know that we are appreciated. Aletha did so many wonderful things in training our children, but one thing that was really near the top of the list was she made sure our children sent thank you cards to everyone who did anything at all for them. That was a big thing in her training of our children, to show their gratitude. But the problem is, there's a fine line here. Although we like to be appreciated, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But what's bad is when we start doing things to be seen of others. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." You don't do your good deeds for the purpose of being seen of men. That's not what motivates us. In Matthew 6, verse 5, he said again to them, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And as he points out here, when that's the case, that's the only reward you're going to receive, are those pats on the back that you've been wanting for doing these things, talking to the Pharisees, that they were doing to be seen of men. In Matthew 23, verse 5, you see the Pharisees had a real problem with this, doing things to be seen of men. The motivator for them was that pat on the back, that attaboy. In Matthew 23, verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men." We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Yes, we've been commanded to let our deeds shine out so God can be glorified, not that we will be praised. To many, justification is seen as what other men accept and not what God accepts. That's what's most important to them. That's what they call justification. In Luke chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." You remember the Pharisee that went down to the temple to pray? He and the publican. And you remember how he praised himself? He bragged upon himself. What all he did, how many times he fasted in a week, how much he gave, and all these wonderful things that he did. You see, in man's eyes, that was his justification. And don't you know, others like him just praised him, adored him, exalted him because of the deeds that he did, when the truth of the matter was he was still an unprofitable servant and his heart was not right with God. It's not what man says that makes us justified. It's not what man sees us do. Sometimes men will see you do things and they will exalt you for those things when God does not. Just as was the case with these Pharisees, as they would pray these long prayers standing out on the streets, and men would justify them through their actions that they were seeing, those deeds. When they would fast, they would distort their faces and look like they were really suffering something terrible for God. And men would see that and justify them because of what they saw. But it's not what God sees, what man sees, that justifies man. Notice, "But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed above among men is abomination in the sight of God." Many seek the praise of men over the praise of God. Notice in John 5, verse 44, "How can you believe," Jesus said, "who receive glory one of another?" That's what they wanted. They wanted man to glorify them. They wanted man to lift them up. When I visit some of these denominational churches for funerals and weddings and things of that nature, I normally see men, and this day and time women, who have different clothes on than everyone else. They have their fancy robes on. They have their ribbons on. They stand up before everyone as though they are some great somebody. They love to have the praise of men. They're not really even seeking the glory of God, the glory that only comes from God. As he says here, and the glory that cometh from the only God ye seek not. There are people just like that today in our world. As Jesus said in John 12, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You think, well, how could that be? Just study about these Pharisees. Study the Sadducees. You'll see it time and time again. And so our good deeds are to shine out. We do righteousness for God, not for men, but for God. We must not, however, make the mistake of thinking that God needs our feeble efforts. You think God needs you? You think God needs me? Listen, I've known many great and honorable gospel preachers throughout the years who are no longer among the living. But the world continues to turn, and the church still exists. It may not be as strong as it has been in the past, or it may be stronger. But we had better not get this idea that God needs us, that God is dependent upon us, because he's not. Elihu, according to Elihu, our wickedness does not harm God, nor does our righteousness benefit God. Notice what he said. Now, a lot of things that the friends of Job said were accurate, but sometimes misapplied to Job. So everything they said was not wrong. Many times the application was wrong that they would give. And sometimes they would say some things that were not wrong, but this was right. He said in Job chapter 35, verse 6 through 8, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Talking about God. Or what receiveth he of thy hand? Look at verse 8. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. In other words, we can profit one another and we can hurt one another. We are dependent on each other. God does not have to have us. If I live in sin, it's not going to change God. He's going to make it without me if I'm living in sin. And there's nothing I can do that he has to have from me. You see, he's God. He's not a man. And so we need not think that God is dependent upon us, that he relies upon us and can't make it without us. You see, the whole duty of man is to serve God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's about man doing his duty. It's about man doing what's right for God. Yet God owes us nothing for our service. You know that? God will never owe us anything. He will never be in debt to us. Notice what Paul said. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how understanding are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God is so far above man, it's uncomparable. He does not rely upon us. He does not owe us anything. Notice what David had to say in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He points out that everything we have is what God first has given us. How true that is. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13 and 14, David said, "Now therefore, O God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I? And who is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come from Thee. And of Thine own have we given Thee." This is used many times when talking about giving on the first day of the week. But we should keep this in mind all the time. Everything that you have, everything that you think you own, if you have it, it came from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You don't own anything that is not God's. And so as David said to God, when we give these sums back, we're only giving you back what's already yours. How true. But yet some people want to be so stingy with every little thing they've got, every little penny, not realizing it's all God's in the first place. And as we're taught throughout Scripture, when we leave this old world, we'll not take a penny with us. We serve God because we love Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." We serve Him because we love Him. We do what we do because we love God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Why do we keep the commandments of God? Because we love God. Now, the motivation for righteousness is simply because God says it is right. God says it's right. We should not do right because others will reward our deeds. That's not why we do right, is it? Because what others do for us. In Matthew 5, verse 46 through 48, Jesus was getting this point across. He said, "For if you love them that love you, what reward have you?" I mean, you love them, they're going to love you back. You're loving them back because they love you. Big deal, right? Do not even the publicans the same? The people that were hated, they do that. They love those that love them. "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others?" Well, you know what? They salute you, you salute them. So what? It's a trade-off. So is that why you do what you do? Because if you love them, they'll love you. If you salute them, they'll salute you. If you give to them, they'll give to you. So we give to return. You pat them on the back, they pat you on the back. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We don't do right because others will reward our deeds. Too often, we do good because of what we get out of it and not because it is right in and of itself. If you will, look at Luke chapter 6 with me for a minute. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Jesus says, And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? You're just doing what they're doing to you, back and forth. For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Why would you expect a pat on the back? You're just doing what they're doing for you. You're doing it back because of what you're going to receive. For sinners also do even the same. You ever seen people kiss up to the boss before? You know why? They want something from the boss. And sometimes you'll think they just love their bosses to death. All the while, they want a pay raise. They want a promotion. They want an easy job assignment. Happens all the time. In verse 34, he says, "And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? You lend it, they're going to lend to you. You lend to them, back and forth. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again." You do to receive, right? That's what he's saying. What big deal is that? Look at verse 35. "But love ye your enemies and do good." Now, hell, that's a different story, isn't it? It's one thing to love your friends and your neighbors and your family and to lend to your neighbors, your friends, and your family. What about your enemies? If you lend to your enemies, you may not expect to get it back. You do good to them, you may not expect to receive good. Notice, if ye lend to them of whom... let me see, verse 35. "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." You're not doing to receive. "And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." That's Luke's account. And so we've got to be careful that we're not doing good and doing right just so that we can receive that back upon ourselves. If respect of others is our motivation, then we're going to be sorely disappointed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. "All the times that we have thought, as long as we're nice and kind to others, they're just going to love us, and they're going to respect us, and they're going to appreciate us." I mean, who wouldn't love someone like you? Who would mistreat someone like little old you? You're so sweet and you're so kind. Who would do such a thing? Look at verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you..." Would somebody do that to you? "As of evildoers..." You're doing right and they're going to talk about you being an evildoer. "They may be ashamed that..." What? "Falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And so our motivation for righteousness should simply be because God says it's right. God says it's right, we practice it. And not for these other reasons. This is not to say that our righteous deeds will be ignored. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying we shouldn't show our appreciation to one another. I'm not saying that we should not pat one another on the back. I'm not saying any of that. If you think you've heard that in this lesson, then you need to listen to it again. We need to show appreciation for one another. We need to pat each other on the back. What I'm saying is that we don't do what we do for a pat on the back. Because when we do what we do, we're only unprofitable servants. Just doing what it is our duty to do. But I do find some joy in some of these passages, and the fact that knowing that God will not overlook the good we do. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's not going to forget the things that you've done. Even though they're just simply have been your duty to do, He's not going to forget them. In Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4, and when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You'll be rewarded for your good deeds, for those good works. Luke chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, but when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee. Those folks can't do anything. They can't give back to you. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Oh, you'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded many fold over for the good you do here in this life, as long as you're doing it to bring glory to God and not to yourself. Matthew 25 at the judgment scene there, verse 34 through 36. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Those are all good works. They're good deeds. But when we do those things, we're only doing what's our duty to do. But know this, if we are faithful servants, we one day will be able to enter into that heavenly phase of God's great eternal kingdom. So the question is, what motivates our service? Why do what we do? Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. You see, that's the heart of the matter. It's more about why are you doing righteous deeds, righteousness. Just so you can get a pat on the back? If so, the Bible teaches that's all you're going to get. But if you're doing it to bring glory to God, you'll get pats on the back along the way, but that's not why you're doing those things. You're simply doing what it is your duty to do. And as it has been pointed out, we will never outdo, outgive God. And therefore, we will leave this world being unprofitable servants. That ought to keep us all pretty humble, shouldn't it? Pat on the back. What are you going to do? You're going to have a pity party? You're going to get mad and upset? You're going to decide, well, they don't appreciate anything I do up there, so I think I'll just leave. Oh, I'll leave the church there. And I tell you what, I might just go ahead and leave the Lord altogether. Don't be foolish like that. Don't be motivated by a pat on the back. Don't do that. You do what you do because it's right and it's God's will. Always. You may get mad at the preacher. Many have in the past. You may get mad at the elders. Some have done that as well. But don't quit the Lord. He sees everything you do. And He's going to reward you in due time if you remain faithful. If you're here and you need to respond, you need to become a Christian. Because you haven't, you've committed sin, won't you come forward this morning, believing that Jesus Christ is Son of God, repenting of all your sins, having that change of heart that produces a change of life. Confess that you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, the confession is unto salvation, Romans 9 and 10, and be baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. So you can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1, 5. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but perhaps, I don't know, maybe there's someone here. Maybe you're having a pity party right now because maybe you've done a lot of good works. And I know this congregation works very diligently. Very hard workers in this congregation. And you may feel that you've been overlooked and you may have had a pity party. And who knows what you may have done after that. And you need to make things right. And I would say that you have been doing what you're doing for the wrong reason. Do it because it's right and it's God's will. If you're here and you need to respond, and we can assist you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.